We're going to continue. This will be the last week. I wanted to do Israel for a couple weeks, kind of with everything that's going on around the world. We know that this has been, you know, kind of a thing, especially in our country as well as other countries. You know, what's happening with the nation of Israel. And sometimes we as Christians maybe don't really exactly totally understand, you know, what it is about Israel and why it is that we're supposed to be with them as far as standing up for them. We looked at that last week, and last week we looked primarily at the promises, you know, that God made to Abraham. Remember, you had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that's the lineage of where the promises came through. Then after Jacob, his name was changed to Israel, and then he had 12 sons, and that's the nation of Israel. And they have a special place as far as in God's plan, and we need to kind of have a working knowledge of some of that, you know, because if we don't, you know, we can get a little bit misguided, especially on the things that are, you know, going on in the world today. Many scriptures, we prove that point, you know, how God promised the nation of Israel the land where they reside today. And to be honest, from what I see, the Bible says they should have more. But that's just the way it rolls right now. But if you look in the book of Genesis, especially in where God had outlined the promised land, the land of milk and honey, that the nation of Israel was supposed to possess, it's a little larger than they have now, but at least they do have, you know, a spot, and they need to have that. So today, we're going to look at why God wants them to have a land. Last week, we looked at God proved through Scripture that that's their land. We're going to see why. Why does God want that? And the main reason, just to cut to the chase, is the fact that Israel plays a part in God's prophetic time clock in dealing with the last days. And we need to understand that. We need to understand what God's doing. And we're going to explore that thought today. Now remember, the word Israel means God prevails, or one who prevails with God. And that's kind of where that came from. Jacob wrestled with God one night before he, when he was coming back to where, into the land of promise. He had been down with his, I guess his uncle for a long time and married two of the daughters, and things went kind of wild down there. So he stayed a lot longer than he probably intended. But on the way back, he had a confrontation with God, because Jacob's name meant deceiver. And he was a little bit of a deceiver along the way, kind of a shyster, you know. But God, when he wanted him to go into the promised land, sometimes a name change is all it takes. You know what I'm saying? You know, maybe there's been a name associated with you that you don't like. Well, take on a new name. You know, the redeemed would be a good name. The free, blood bought, child of God. You know what I'm saying? So change. If you just change your name, you can change how you see things. So we left off last week, and we stopped where we noticed in the book of Revelation where the Jewish people are severely hated because of a satanic spiritual influence upon the nations of the world today. And that's what's going on. You know, we know that Hamas shot a bunch of rockets into Israel, and we know everything that went off in that. But now as time goes on, you know, there's many people turning against the nation of Israel, you know, and we as Christians need to stand with them. We as a nation need to stand with them. Now, we're going to look at the last days here a little bit. Just as a disclaimer, you know, I don't really study eschatology. That's a fancy word for the last days. I don't do it a lot. I have a working knowledge of it. You know, I remember when I graduated Bible school, somehow I got an inkling or whatever. I thought, man, I need to know about the end days. I need to know, understand this. So I studied it for about 3 months. And I'll be honest, like I've told other people, I dried up like cracker juice, because there's this so much head knowledge and things like that. And there's some spiritual stuff to it too, I'm not going to lie. But really, we need to understand more of the spiritual things about what God's doing and how it works. And, you know, to be honest, you know, God says more about being ready than he does about understanding the end times. We need to be ready. That's all we need to know. We need to be ready. And so as we look at this, the first scripture I want to look at here is Matthew 24, verse 36. This is a little different sermons I'm doing the last couple weeks because I'm just sharing a lot of scripture, not really doing a lot of expounding. I'm kind of letting the word do the work. But it says in Matthew 24, 36, it says, But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your spirit to be here today. We thank you, Holy Spirit. You're the comforter. When Jesus left, he didn't want to leave us alone, so he sent the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're the teacher, you're the revealer, you're the guide. You're the one that brings revelation knowledge, Lord. We thank you for information, but Lord, we crave revelation right now. Lord, let the rhema of your word just jump into our hearts. And I thank you, Lord, that as we stand by your strength. And Lord, I yield to the gift you put inside of me. I use it for your glory. And Lord, I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this little passage here is just a brief little piece of something, but it talks about the idea that no one knows exactly when Jesus is going to come again, just the Father. Now, I've been saved long enough, I've had a couple what I call scares, you know what I mean? When I lived in Denver in the 80s, there was some revelation going around from some teachers that could prove, so they said, through the book of Psalms, that Jesus was going to come in the 80s. You know what I'm saying? Well, I'm still here. But I'll be honest, it looked like it was right. And it really got me concerned about some people I knew that I worked with. I really wanted to witness to them because I didn't want them left behind. You know? So when Jesus comes, we all kind of have an inkling. And I'll be honest, never before in any time of history has it looked like it's really possible now. You know, it really does. It looks more so. But here it says that nobody knows but the Father, the Heavenly Father, not even the Son Jesus. So it's part of the role of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all one, but yet they have different manifestations of what they do. And this is part of the Father's role. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. And what we call in theology is the doctrine of intimate coming, meaning God can come whenever he wants. See, a lot of people like to put God in the box and say, wow, this has happened, so he's going to come here. No. It says we believe in the doctrine of imminent coming. It doesn't matter, you know, what we think. It may look like it's close, but the sovereignty of God, meaning that God can choose the time that he comes, and he has that right. Because he's in charge, you know what I mean? The sovereignty of God. So we just believe, that's a standard belief in most Christian churches, is the doctrine of the imminent coming. Because like I say, a lot of people like the date set and all this stuff, and it kind of gets people into trouble. So, it's not for us to know the time when Jesus comes again. We are told just to be ready for when Jesus comes again. Talks about the ones who didn't have enough oil for their lamps. Remember that? There were some who had oil and some who didn't. Meaning some were lazy, lethargic, didn't really attend to their spiritual business like they should have. And then when the bridegroom came, they were left behind. They tried to borrow oil from other people, but they couldn't. That means we each personally need to be ready for the returning of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to live ready. And that's just kind of what we need to understand. Even if he doesn't come in our lifetime, you know, we need to be ready. And I just want to ask, if Jesus came today, are you ready? Amen. Are you ready? Do you think you would go? Do you think you'd go in the rapture? And that's a word, that's a big word that we use sometimes. I think comes from the word parousia in the Greek. It talks about the catching away. That we believe that, you know, Jesus, when he comes, is going to, you know, the dead in Christ will rise first, those who have been asleep, and they'll get the glorified body, and then we who are alive will meet him in the air. And before I forget, I'm going to go into this a little bit later. There's two different things that the church is waiting for. Number one is his appearing, and that's the rapture of the church, and then there's a second coming. A lot of times we misunderstand those two. The second coming is when Jesus comes at the end of tribulation, and whoops up on the devil and the bunch, amen? And then it's over. So there's a difference between those two things. See, the appearing is when Jesus comes for the bride, and we are the bride. We're the church, and that's who he's coming for. So sadly to say that those who are not ready will be left behind. Is there hope for them? Yes. There'll be multiple raptures through the tribulation, people who die in Christ, as long as you don't take the mark of the beast. We're not going to go into all that. It gets really deep. You know, but we know what it says that happens to those who take the mark. That's the only way they can buy and sell. You know, and if they take the mark, that means they're lost forever. Now, I don't know about you. I just came off a 14-day water fast. You know, you don't eat for quite a few days. Some people may think they need to take that mark so they can eat. It's best to not put yourself in that position. It's best if our family and the loved ones don't get in that position. It's best to go in the first wave, right? So that's why we preach what we do. Get ready. Be ready for Christ. Live for Jesus. Amen. Why risk going through all these other things that could happen? Ezekiel 36, 24 talks about, you know, the nation of Israel again. And that's what I would want to try to stick with. I got a little off tangent there. But Ezekiel 36, 24, it says, "For I will take from you from the nations and gather you to the lands and bring you to your own land." See, God has not forgotten the people of Israel. You know, here's a scripture that shows that he's going to bring them back. Why is God love this people? It's mainly because of the promise he made with Abraham. Israel makes all kinds of mistakes, just like you and I do. But see, God made a promise, and we're going to get into that here in a second. See, the nation of Israel, as we're going to prove here, has a part to play in God's end-time prophetic plan. It's like a time clock. And that time clock kicked in 1948. Because the nation of Israel had no place to go, no place to call home. They were mixed in with all the other nations. They were persecuted, annihilated, the Holocaust. All these things were going on. And then God, in his wisdom, knew it was time to bring the people back to the land that he'd promised Abraham they could have. Did they deserve it? No. Did not deserve it. But because of God's promise. And we have to understand that, people. Every time, there's a lot of people that get into works righteousness. You know what that is? That means we've got to keep proving ourselves to God. Oh, if I could just do this, or if I could just do that, then I'll be okay. That kind of thinking never pans out. We'll never be good enough. We have to just yield and put our faith in what Jesus did on the cross. Amen. That's his grace. That's the power of God coming to work in our life. And when we do that, we go free, and we don't have to work at it anymore. The worst feeling you can have is when you continually feel that you're not good enough. That's the worst feeling you can have. And God wants to take that away. Now, I believe that anybody who stands against Israel find themselves on the wrong side of history, or what we believers like to say, his story. Those words are spelled the same, history and then his story. H-I-S hyphen story. God has a story that he's telling, and he wants the world to see. He wants us all to understand the plan that he has for the ages, that Jesus Christ is coming back again. See, I long for that day. I long for the day when every knee shall bow and everybody confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I can just see Jesus in the middle, and all around him, everybody's on their face because he's worthy. He's the one, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the one who is worthy of our worship. He went to the cross and died a sinner's death for you and I, even though he was innocent. Man, that's going to be a day. That is going to be a day when you and I can see that. Ezekiel 37, verse 11 to 14 tells us that he said to me, God talking to Ezekiel, "Send a man." This is talking about them dry bones. Many of you probably heard that dry bones story before, have you? Maybe heard that? Okay, it's a common story. It says, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open the graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I'll bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will pour out my spirit within you, and I will come, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land, and then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. So, this is another scripture that reinforces the one before it. Remember, let everything be established by two or three witnesses. So two or three scriptures we see here talking about the same sort of thing. It shows a picture of Israel that's out in the land, and they're dead. They're spiritually dead. And here it talks about bringing life to the bones again. And that's what happened in 1948 when God brought his people back to the land and started to bring them in from other nations. See, the Jews had been in other nations, kind of dispersed, and you know, they were hated. I mean, Hitler was not the only one that hated them. The Russians hated the Jews and would persecute them. So they went through all this persecution. Remember, we noticed that it's a satanic anointing. It's the dragon, the red dragon in the book of Revelation talks about the hatred. And it started back in the Garden of Eden when it talked about how the snake was going to bruise the heel, but the heel was going to be on. That's talking about Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ, like we said, come through the Jewish people. He is Jewish flesh. That's how God got Jesus, his son, here upon the earth. Now, a little bit about Israel's story. I'm just going to briefly kind of go in what they went through. This is kind of really condensed version. And remember that it started out, you had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had the 12 sons. His son Joseph was sold into slavery. Remember that? He ended up in Egypt, and anyway, became a ruler down there. Can't keep a good man down, amen? You got to remember that. If God's hands on you, there ain't nobody going to stop you. So you just kind of hold on to that. But anyway, what happened, there was a famine, so they all moved down there and they stayed there. Ended up 400 years of exile in Egypt, and they were brought then to the promised land. 400 years are prophesied to Abraham, and just how God's, that's how the Bible's different than any other book. God actually was a date. He would give you a date. He would say, this is going to happen, and it happened 400 years later. Our country can't remember 400 years back. We're not that old. Just think about it. But God, in his infinite wisdom, he can see today and tomorrow the same. It's just amazing, the power of God. So after coming back to the promised land, then we know David wanted to build the temple, but he had too much blood on his hands, the Bible says. So then Solomon, his son, built the first temple. Quite a place. Quite an amazing building. And that's where they worship God. They would come in, and because they used to do it around a tent, but then God got a permanent place. And then that's where the animal sacrifices was. That's the only way you can be forgiven of sin, when blood was shed. So that first temple was built. Well, Israel messed up again, just like you and I do sometimes. They started to act like the world around them. And then what happened, like I said last week, God put them in a 70-year time out. They got taken captive, and they went to Babylon for 70 years. And when that happened, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple. So the first temple was gone, boom, obliterated. Nowhere to worship now. Well, after that 70-year exile, then in 586 BC, when that happened, and then they returned home and they built a second temple. Okay? They had to have a temple. So they built a second temple. Well, that went on for quite a while, but then they entered into sin again. And then the Romans took them captive. Well, then in 70 AD, that's after the death of Christ, they destroyed the second temple. Tore it down. Nothing. Well, this is when it got real rough, like I mentioned before. That's when the Jewish people had been dispersed throughout all the nations, which we call the diaspora, if you ever hear that word. So they dispersed throughout all the nations, never had a home. You know, the land that they was promised to them was under different control, the Ottomans and different things, and through battles, that place has just been a lot of battles going on there. Well then, like I mentioned, God's prophetic timetable started, the clock kicked in, and now they're home. But there's no temple. There's no temple yet. Now the Jewish people, they don't kill animals and shed blood to cover their sins like they were supposed to. Now they do it through prayers, which kind of watered down, you know what I'm saying? But they need that third temple. But there's a problem. There's a Muslim mosque sitting right on the top where that temple needs to be. Because the Muslims knew that that was a holy place for the Jews. So out of spite, they built a mosque there. So we're going to look at how the idea that in the last days, the Jews are going to have another temple, but something has to go. How that plays out, I don't know. Hopefully, I won't be here. That'll probably happen in the seven-year tribulation, is what many believe. And that leads me to Matthew 27, 25. And this is kind of a sad thing, what happened when Jesus Christ was standing there, and I alluded to this last week a little bit. It says, and all the people said, his blood shall be on us and our children. That's when the Jews had a choice to set Jesus free, another guy, and they chose to put Jesus to death. Pilate washed his hands, didn't want no blood on his hands, and they said, let it be on us. Well, that's not an eternal curse, but it was a bad enough, probably that's why the Romans, come in and took over and destroyed things. But see, I want us to see that, we can't really criticize, in a sense, the Jews. I can see that that was a big mistake. By saying crucify Jesus, it brought a curse on their children. But see, the curse Israel brought upon themselves could not override the promise that God made to Abraham that was unconditional. I want us to grab that point in our mind. No matter what we do, no matter what we say, no matter what curse we put ourselves under, it cannot override the power of God.
Amen.
The power of God is stronger. And the promise that God made to you and I through Jesus Christ dying and going to the cross and raising up on the third day is that promise that you and I have for eternal life. Even though we mess up, I know there's people that mess up. We all mess up, right? There's people that go off in the sin, and Christians, they're here today and then they're gone. Where are they at? What happened to them? Seems like they went back in the world. I mean, I leave that up to God. I said, God, bring them home. I reach out to them, but I'm not the judge. God's the judge. Never give up on anybody.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? As long as there's breath, there's hope, people. Yeah. Never give up on a loved one. Never give up on somebody. They can come home because the promise is stronger than the curse. And we need to hold on to that promise where God's promised us things. Because God says he's going to follow through and make sure that promise, takes the power over that. See, God's covenant is not based on performance, but on the promise. See, you and I would never measure up. See, God sent his son to do what we could not do so we could do what he called us to do. See, God came to do what we could not do so that we could do what he's called us to do. It's through that grace and through that power, through Jesus Christ, that you and I can offer up ministry to the Lord. And we can do things that's pleasing to him. As we serve him, we bring him glory. Now we're going to get into a little bit of a complicated thing, not too bad, but we need to have kind of some information about this, because you're probably going to hear about this if you study it or listen to anything online or something. It's talking about the 70 weeks. And it's found in Daniel 9, 24 to 27. This was a prophecy given to Daniel. Daniel was one of the major prophets. We have three major prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel. There's four major prophets. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Jeremiah were the major prophets. Then you got some minor prophets that had smaller books. But Daniel had some great revelations. He could interpret dreams, really anointed. Anyway, this is one of the revelations he got, so bear with me on this. Verse 24, it starts. It says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make the end of sin, and to make atonement for iniquity, to bring an end on everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with the plaza and the moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and will come to an end with the flood. Even to those at end will be war, desolations are determined. Okay, then it says, this is going to get into the Antichrist stuff. And he will make a firm covenant with many for the 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and the wing of abominations will come, one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, and that is decreed, is poured out on one who makes desolate. Now, I know that was a mouthful, I apologize. But this is talking about, you've probably heard this terminology, Daniel's 70 weeks. Okay, I'm not going to go into all of it because we're going to get into the last week. The first breakdown, it talks about 7 weeks, which is 49 years, 1 week a year, and that's talking about the time when they rebuilt the first temple. Then it talks about 62 weeks. After that, it talks about the Messiah will be cut off. Well, that's when Jesus Christ was crucified. Okay, he crucified, the Messiah was cut off, and he died. Well, then there was a pause. And that pause has been going on for, almost 2,000 years, not quite, 1,050 years, give or take. And that is talking about, then the prophetic time clock kicked in again when Israel came to that country in 1948. It's kind of when things started. But then it's waiting till the last week, which will be the 7 years of tribulation. And you've all heard that word before. Okay, what's going to happen is some amazing things, and it's going to, we need to understand that God is dealing with the Jews, not with the church at this time. Hopefully, hypothetically, we'll be raptured out of here before the tribulation starts. Many believe in the pre-trib rapture. Pre-trib belief is the fact that God and Jesus will come, the second his appearing will come, and the church will be taken out before the tribulation starts. Either way, we're going. You know what I'm saying? That's just all we have to remember. Hopefully we'll make it then. If not, his grace will abound, right? So, God is dealing with the nation of Israel, and we need to understand what's going on here, that this pause. Now, this leaves us last week, the 7 years, and it's talking about the seven-year tribulation, and it's when the Antichrist is going to be revealed. Have you ever heard that word, the Antichrist? You know, many have guessed who the Antichrist is going to be, right? I don't know if your name was ever thrown in the hat, but, mine wasn't. But anyway, there's been names that's been out there, that, well, he's the Antichrist. No, he's the Antichrist. We don't know who the Antichrist is. But there is a certain, he has some characteristics about him, that are kind of unique. And this is called, this last week's called the time of Jacob's trouble, or Daniel's 70th week. And what to cut to the chase is what happens is that Israel is going to be under such severe persecution, this Antichrist is going to step in and he's going to protect them, and they get sucked into it. They think maybe, he's their deliverer. I don't know if they actually totally believe he's the Christ, but he's going to step in and he's going to protect them and save them. And that's for the first 3.5 years. Well, in the middle of the tribulation, he's going to turn his back on Israel. And then he's going to turn his persecution towards them. And the last 3.5 years is going to be severe tribulation, going to be very difficult. God even says, it's amazing if you survive, but he's going to protect Israel. He's going to protect them through that. And what it says here in the scripture is the fact that, well, I'll just read it. Matthew 24, 15 to 21. This is a word you should be familiar with. It talks about the abomination of desolation. That's when the Antichrist goes into the Holy of Holies and sets himself up as God. And he's not God. Okay? And that's when things turn bad. It says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judah must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on a house that must not go down and get things out of that house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as occurred since the beginning of the world until now. So, first 3.5 years, not so bad. Then the Antichrist reveal. I mean, then he turns on Israel. Then the persecution gets real severe. And then it talks about how not going back for your cloak and doing these things mean you better get out of there quick. There's no time. That's how severe this persecution is going to be. And then Israel's going to go and hide, and God's going to protect them. But the word anti means to stand against or instead of. So this Antichrist wants to set himself up as the Christ. And he's going to defile the temple that has been rebuilt. There's been animal sacrifice. So for this to happen, that means there must have been something happen, you know, with that mosque, perhaps. It's gone. And then the new temple's been built, and they're already killing animals. You've heard maybe different, have you ever heard about the red heifers? Every now and then there's red heifers. Those heifers have to be brought in to sanctify and set apart different things in the temple to make them clean. So there's a lot of things. And to be honest, preparations have been made for the temple since probably either the 60s or 80s. I can't remember. So they're putting things together, trying to get ready to build the temple. They just haven't done it yet. So, you know, this sets up the Battle of Armageddon, which I'm going to wrap this up here. You've heard of the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation 16, verse 13 to 16 says, "And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon," the dragon's the devil, "out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet." Here you have an unholy trinity, right? We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit in the trinity of the Christians. Well, here is the unholy trinity. You got the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. So out of these three come unclean spirits like frogs, for they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes, so he will not walk about naked, and men will see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place which is called in the Hebrew, Armageddon. So here we see evil spirits that are going out from the false trinity. And they're going to go into the leaders of the nations and stir them up. And they're going to bring them to attack the nation of Israel, to destroy the Jews and to wipe them out. Now, that's not going to happen. How many know the devil's plans never work out for him? You know what I'm saying? Because there's something going to happen. And this scripture here you need to highlight in your Bible. Revelation 19, verse 11 to 19. And it says, "And I saw heaven opened up, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. He has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with the rod of iron. And he treads upon the winepress of fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in the mid-heaven, Come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of the kings and of the commanders, and the flesh of the mighty men, and the flesh of the horses of all those who sit upon them, and the flesh of all men, both free and slaves, small and great. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse with his army." We are that army, people. We're the army that's coming back with him. Yes. And we're going to rule and reign with him. Yes. And this is the Battle of Armageddon, when Satan has the audacity to think that he can win. When he thinks he can destroy the nation of Israel and set up his own kingdom here on earth, God will have none of that. Jesus Christ is coming again. And he's going to rule and reign and defeat the evil one. Yes. Now, King Jesus will save the Jewish people, and that's when they're going to open their eyes to the Messiah, and many will be saved because they're going to see him. They missed him the first time. He came in code, right? He came as a humble man, and he died. He rode in on a little donkey. He didn't come out on a big, mighty horse. He rode in on a donkey, for crying out loud. And then, you know, he comes in, and he tries to love people into heaven, and they just couldn't see it. But when he comes again, he's coming on a big white horse, people. And he's going to have everything he needs to do what needs to be done. We have no fear here. No fear. Because he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then what happens is the beast and the false prophet are going to be thrown in the lake of fire. But this is the weird part. It says Satan then is going to be bound for 1,000 years. Then he's going to be loosed again to tempt people. Don't understand that part. Why? I guess God will tell us when we get there, right? So, I want us to see that God promised that land to the nation of Israel, and there's a reason. It's part of God's plan, people. He wants to come back again. And he wants us to be ready as a church, as his bride. He wants our hearts to be ready. And that, you know, we don't have to be like the world. We don't have to fit in with what the world's doing. You know, we follow a different tune, I guess. You know, we dance to a different tune. We follow our Lord and our Master. And he wants to rule and reign. And it starts by ruling and reigning in our hearts today. And that's why I want to make sure that we're all ready. You know, I'd feel bummed out if maybe a little bit, you know, when you're in the presence of Jesus, it's probably going to be hard to be bummed out, right? You know, but I mean, just for a split second, I'm like, man, I wish they'd have made it. You know, why? What was in the world that was so important that they couldn't let go of? You know, why? Is there a better option out there? Man, I've done some research. There's no better option than what God has to offer. You know, if you study the most major religions and everything that they try to offer people, ours is the only one where our God died on our behalf, that our God then rose again from the dead, that our God then again comes to live in our hearts, and then our God says he's coming back again.
Amen.
Hallelujah. It don't get no better than that.
Thank
you. You know, ours has, you know, so many promises that you and I can grab a hold of. Like I mentioned, God blessed the nation of Israel. I blessed them. I sowed a big check to them because I want to bless them. I believe in that. I believe in blessing that nation. But I would never trade, people, what you and I have right now. We have a better covenant. We have the covenant of grace through Jesus Christ. That we don't have to stress about it. We don't have to get all worked up about it. We just yield to God and let him work in our life and let us grow. That's the easiest. You know, you can, you know, I'm 5'8 roughly. I used to say, like I said, I used to be 5'9 on my driver's license, but then I got convicted for lying, you know. But, you know, I can try to get taller, but I can't. There's certain things I can't do. And I can't save myself. I tried. I tried quitting about everything there was to quit, some of them twice, but I couldn't save myself. But when I finally come to that place where I said, Jesus, I see that you did it all. I surrender.
Amen.
I give my life to you.
Thank you.
That's when it got easy. And I like easy. How about you? Let's bow in prayer.
Amen.
Father, we thank you. We honor you, Lord. We thank you so much for the power of your Spirit, Lord, just working here today on each of our hearts. Lord, we just bless the nation of Israel, Lord. We thank you that your hand is upon them. We thank you for the promises you had through Abraham, Lord. Let them inherit those promises and walk in those promises. Lord, open their eyes to see that Jesus Christ is a true Messiah. Lord, right now, we just want to be ready. I want to give opportunity today here that if you don't maybe feel like you're ready and you want to get ready, just lift up your hand. I'd like to pray with you. If you're not ready, you say, Lord Jesus, here I am. I surrender. I surrender all. Amen.